take your Bible. I'm going to ask you one thing. Stand, and I'd like you to just put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. And I'd like you to pray. So we're going to take this time right now. This is, God meets us in His Word by Spirit, and I'm going to ask you right now in this moment to just take some time to pray for the person next to you, that God would speak to your friend, to your brother, to your sister right now. Just take this moment in silence to pray to God for your friend next to you. Continue in prayer. Father, thank you for waking us up this morning. It is surely by your mercy that we are able to stand here to remember how it is quite normative for so many people in the world to not even be able to use their legs or stand, let alone be in a gathering place to openly worship you. Oh, how much mercy you have shown to us, God, our Father. Father, thank you that you care for each person in this room. Thank you that you want to show your love and mercy afresh this morning. Father, we need your Spirit. As we sang before, we are desperate for you. We are lost without you. And only you and your peace and your Spirit and your joy truly can be the anchor in which we live. So, Father, we ask that you would now come down in your love, pour out your grace over your people, that we would truly know, as your Spirit testifies within us, that we're your children. That, Lord, you are teaching us and guiding us and counseling us in your grace and your mercy. We lift up Rita to you right now. She's your daughter. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to her life, that she is seeking you. And Lord, we lift her up with the promise that you have made to us, that those who diligently seek you, Lord, you will reward them. We trust in you for that. We thank you for that. We thank you for what you're going to be doing in her life through your Word and your Spirit and through your people. Lord, reveal yourself to us now. We ask this in your name. Now, if you would, just remain standing and take your Bible and turn to Psalm 78. We're going to look at the first 8 verses of this psalm, Psalm 78. Psalm 78. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob, and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers, to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God, and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. The Word of God. You may be seated. I'm struck by this psalm, and the message that it says to us is essentially this, that because God values children, that all of God's people have a responsibility to teach them how to trust Him. All of God's people have a responsibility to children to show them how to trust in God. That is really shown in this verse, in these verses, in this passage. This whole psalm is
showing us all the different ways in which we can teach people, and children specifically, how to put their confidence in God. Put their confidence, their trust in God. And so we see that here in this psalm. We know that God values children. All throughout the scriptures, we see that God has a special place in His heart for children. Psalm 127:3 says, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children are a reward from Him." Luke 18:15, we see Jesus and He's there with the disciples, and the disciples are there as kind of His posse and trying to keep His back, and then the children just naturally go towards Jesus. Because something about Jesus that compels children to come to Him. And when they do that, then the disciples come and they put up their hands and say, "Get out of here," essentially. Scripture says they rebuked them, but essentially, "Get out of here. This is not a place for you." To which Jesus called to the children through His disciples, called to them and said, "Let the little children come to Me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." So we hear in God's own heart in the Old Testament, in Jesus' own heart towards children directly, "Let the children come and do not hinder them from coming." I thought about this in my own life, and I think about how do I let the children that I know that God has put into my life, how do I let them come to Jesus? Or do I hinder them? I was sharing before in the worship team that I think of myself oftentimes as a single person. I think, oh, what great advantages and opportunities that I have as a single person. One being that I don't have children, so that I can go and just be free, right? You know, I've got all this time and that I can use, you know, and you know, when you've got children, there goes your time, right? But single person, I got time, and I can look at children and say, "Oh, well, that's their children. You know, that's their children, not my children. Freedom for me." That's how I can look at that. And I can say, well, I enjoy my singleness. I enjoy this. And I find myself contradicting what God says. He says, "Teach the children." Doesn't say only to parents, you teach your own children. Because it says here in the scripture, teach their children specifically. Teach other people's children. Which means that all of us have a responsibility to all children, whether they're yours, especially if they're yours, but even if they're not. You see children, teach them. Teach them what? Teach them how to put their trust in Me. Teach them to put their confidence in Me. Because I'm the only one who's worth putting their confidence in. Teach them. That's part of what God has commanded us to be. So I ask you to evaluate yourself right now. If you're a parent or a non-parent, if you're a non-parent, how do you see your role in the lives of children around you? Do you see them as other people's children like I was? Or do you see them as people, as gifts that you are to be stewards of, that God has brought into your life so that you can teach them how to trust in God? That is our call. That's what God has commanded us to be. So does our church reflect God's heart and value for children? We need to teach them to trust in God. How do we do that? Well, in the first three verses it says you need to give them knowledge. You need to instruct them. And that's the first thing. Give them knowledge. He says, I will speak in parables and in riddles from the past. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm going to use different ways to illustrate and teach so that they can learn. I'm going to use parables. I'm going to use riddles of the past. What are these things? It's presenting from the Hebrews, presenting a perplexing comparison. Saying, this is a situation, and in this situation you see two things that seem kind of contradictory. There's a problem here. And in this, if we can figure this out, you will learn a great lesson. Jesus used parables, right? Jesus used parables to demonstrate that there's something to be learned, that you can, if you dig it out, you will find something that is worth
much to find. And he used parables to illustrate that. He used parables to illustrate that there are truths about my kingdom that you need to learn. And here's a story. And so he's saying, give them knowledge and use all kinds of means to do that. Use parables. But you need to have in your own heart, that am I going to give these children a knowledge that I have that they don't have? I have something that they don't have. So will I resolve to impart to them the things that God has shown to me, the things that are truth, the things that are eternal, that they have yet to grasp? Am I going to resolve to communicate that truth to them? You know, if they don't know the truth, they are bound to believe just about anything. Just about anything. If they are not believing the truth, then they are completely susceptible to just about any other belief system out there. And so, if it's not you, it will be someone else who doesn't give them the truth. But they will gravitate toward whatever works for other people. But we don't just have something that works for people. We have truth that transforms people, that guides people, that is eternal. And so that is what we have to offer them. You have something incredibly important to offer. All of you do. All of us do. You know, and children, they're grappling with issues right now that they need truth. Children understand that there's a war going on. Children understand that there's suffering in the world of all kinds of magnitudes. Children understand that there's cancer, there's AIDS. Children understand poverty, racism. They deal with these things and they need truths to anchor themselves to something that will be the foundation for them to deal with these issues from a biblical perspective. And so that is what we have. You have something they don't have. And it's truth that they need. So will you resolve to give them that knowledge? Number two, if we're going to teach children to trust in God, we also have to resolve that we can't hide God from them. Verse 4 says, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He's done. He's saying we won't cover these up from the children of our fathers. That's my generation. My generation. Even your generation. The adults that are your age. But also it's to subsequent generations. So God has put in this process for His people to keep downloading. To keep putting into subsequent generations truth. Truth. Teaching. Wisdom. He's done that through the relationships that we have as the people of God. And in the body of Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the new family in which God is the new Father. And so all of us have, as brothers and sisters would, an obligation to teach and instruct and guide and counsel and show wisdom. That is part of our obligation as being the body of Christ. And so we can't hide God. To hide God from our brothers and sisters just seems cruel, doesn't it? And that's what he's saying, is we will not hide them from their children. You know, I remember when I was in college, and I was there for over 4 years. In 3 of those years, I was in one apartment in which I had the same neighbors for 3 years. And I was in college, I had faith. But I certainly compromised in a lot of areas that I wish I hadn't. But a lot of those compromises made me timid about sharing my faith because I felt like a hypocrite. Oh, I'd go to church and I'd read my Bible, but my life didn't match up to my confession. And so when I had this neighbor next to me, and she was someone who we would go jog together and we'd just share about life and just kind of poke fun and go to the same classes. We had the same major. And we'd just kind of share things, but I would never share my faith with her. Just because I felt, it's not authentic. And then I'd look at her, and she was on the Davis women's basketball team. She was an athlete. She was bright and smart. She was going to be a doctor, and she was good looking. And I just thought, you know, what do I have to offer someone like this? You see, And that's where my heart was. And then my last year there, we were sitting in her living room and actually with the rest of her neighbors, and she just started sharing with me in that last year. She asked me, "How come, Jeff, I know there's something important in your life. God is important in your life. How come you never shared that with me?" And she started to cry because she saw something in me that was foundational, that gave me an anchor, a source, a resource for my life that was an abundance, even in the midst of suffering or hard times or when I was going through hard classes. And I talk about that, but I just had that resilience, that confidence in God that she saw and she needed. And I was hiding from her. I withheld that from her. And she couldn't understand why. And it broke her heart. And she shared that. "Why didn't you share that with me?" And she walked back to her room. And I sat there just stunned. Speechless. Couldn't say anything. Because I realized what I had done. I realized that I had hidden from my friend something that she needed, that everyone in that room needed. Why did I hide it from her? Well, thankfully, I was able to actually have that relationship restored and be able to communicate the gospel to her later on, in years later. But boy, how I missed that boat. Why was I hiding the truth from her? So don't hide God. If I'm going to resolve to teach children to trust in God, I have to resolve I'm not going to hide what I have, because what I have is a treasure that they need. And for me to withhold that from them is cruel. It's cruel. Number three, we also resolve to give them understanding about how God works with people. So we give them knowledge. We resolve not to hide God from them. And then we say, "I'm going to give you understanding." Now, understanding is not just knowledge or information, isn't it? We're not here in the business of just dispensing information. There's a Sunday school class going on right now. The goal of the Sunday school class is what? To just give them a little bit of information, some data, some verses, and just say, "God bless you," and go with God and leave them there? No, it's understanding. So that information becomes experience. Truth, if you're going to understand truth, it has to be lived. It has to be experienced in your life. And if it's not experienced, it's not in your life. You can say you know something, but you just don't understand it unless it's in your life. Lived out, experienced. And that's what he says in verses 5 and 6. He says, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel. Literally, decreed statutes is he gave a testimony. It's not really statutes in like a law sense of don't do this and don't do this, but it's actually a testimony. God gave his testimony to the people. The testimony of his covenant that says, "I will be your God, you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Israel, out of slavery, into freedom." That's the testimony of God. It's showing how does God relate with people. And that's what we have to do with children. How can I have an authentic, relevant relationship with God in how He deals with me in a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis? How does that work? How do you do that? What is that supposed to be like? And so we are to give them that understanding. This is how it is. This is how I experience God. This is how I pray in moments in which I'm afraid. This is how I ask God to comfort me. In moments in which I have to make decisions in my life, this is where I go. This is how the Word of God informs my decision making. This is how God deals with me and how I deal with God and how He cares for me. They need to know the testimony. The testimony of God, meaning how does the story of God play out in my life? And how can I let them understand how that story can play out in their life as well? So what we hope to have is our children who on their own will go out and seek God, who will pray on their own. We'll memorize scripture and use those scriptures as anchors for their lives that they can move out confidently and say, this is what I believe, this is the God in whom I have my confidence. When I go out on that playground and I get someone bullying me, I know someone who owns that bully. I know someone who is going to have a real word with that bully one day. Vengeance is not mine, vengeance is someone else's. I know a great God. And I know how I can deal kindly in response when evil is done to me. See, those are all ways in which we can show children this is where you find your confidence. In God. In the day-to-day of your life. Isn't that a great picture of children who are just praying and praying for you? Praying for their friends? Isn't that great? They're looking for God. How can I know God? You know, I love when we can talk to God and just reveal God as a hero. God is a hero, like a superhero. Kids love superheroes, right? God is the ultimate superhero. I remember when, I don't remember this. This is back in World War II. But I had read about how when the Superman comic was out, it was just coming out, I think, in the 30s or so. And at that time, this country was dealing with war. And in the 40s, World War II was a reality. And Superman comics, you could see the covers of them. Sometimes you'd see how Superman would be defeating Nazis. And Superman was there right alongside soldiers. But when you opened up the comic books, the storyline didn't come from the cover. It was just a regular storyline. He wouldn't be Superman defeating Nazis or soldiers. It would just be, you know, Superman saving people from falling cars and things like that, you know, ordinary things. Kidding. But you wouldn't see Superman saving war, bringing peace, because the writers of the comic at that time didn't want to trivialize the war. If kids were to read that comic book at night, they would wake up knowing that there was still a war going on. Superman was not the one who was going to bring peace into this conflict. But let me tell you something. If they know God, God is not like Superman who would shy away from dealing with wars. God is the one who sets up rulers and authorities. God is the one who brings authorities down. God is the ultimate ruler over all the world. And so a child can know that God is able to bring peace into conflict. So a child, even a child, can pray that the genocide in Sudan ceases. Why? Because that child knows God is the God of Sudan. I can get on my knees and cry out to God and say, God, bring your peace. God, bring justice. End the oppression. I can pray for my communities in the inner city and I can say, God, stop the violence. Keep gangs from ruling in these neighborhoods. Lord, bring your peace. It'd be great to see people, children, praying those prayers. Oh, that they would know that where their confidence is in, that their confidence would be in God. So give them that understanding about how God works with people and works in their life. So if your focus is on understanding, and it's not just on knowledge, then you also want to understand what's going on inside of them. You're asking questions. How does this hit you? But why would you act in a certain way when that bully comes to you? What causes you to act that way? When you know God is with you, how does that change things for you? So it's, if you're focused on understanding, you're asking questions. You're working with them, trying to understand what's going on inside your little mind. What's going on inside how you're thinking right now. And then help them to express it back to you. You know, here's where you can put your confidence in. Now, what does that look like for you when you're out in that bully and that bully's coming after you? And can we not just think about children? I mean, I hope all of us are thinking about how we can do this with our friends, with our coworkers. When we've got people around us who also need to know their confidence is in God. We're looking at children because that's the context of the psalm. But friends, your coworkers, your family members, they need to know the understanding that they can put their confidence in God too. So I hope you were not just thinking children. I hope you're thinking out of that box as well, to your workplaces, to your families. So put your trust, help them put their trust in God in a way that you know they get it. Do you get it? You only get that when you know what they're thinking and when they can express it back to you. Then they get it. Then you have an understanding. Because again, what's the goal here is that they would be able to take what they know and then hand it down to the next generation, right? So when they're able to hand it down, that's when you know they got it. So use that as a test. Are they able to talk to their friends about having confidence in God and who He is and His promises? Number four, teach them to put their confidence in God. So that means teach them to put their confidence in God. That they would put their trust in God, not forget His deeds, but keep His commands. That's verse 7. Now, how do we teach them, even as parents? What do we want to do as parents? We want them to put their trust in us, don't they? You want them to be able to go to you if there's any situations that come up. You want them to attach to you so that whatever goes on in their life, you would create a sense of dependability for them, a secure place for them to go to in you. But I want to ask you, what happens when you're not there on the school ground? What happens when they're playing with their friends and they're facing trouble and you're not there? Well, what happens when they grow up and you pass away and you're not there? Where are they going to put their confidence in? And so we want them to be able to, yes, trust us. Of course, we need to do that. We need to provide loving environments for them. But at the same time, we need to understand the ultimate confidence that they need to have is in God. It's in God. You know, what do I want? It's, to me, I think about this from a ministry standpoint. As a pastor to you, to the church, I ask myself, what are you taking away from me? Are you taking away from me that, yes, I can put my confidence in God? Or do you look at Jeff and say, well, there's a special case. He was raised in a pastor's home. He learned certain things about the ministry earlier on, and he gained certain skills and certain giftings, and he's got these kinds of things that help him do what he does. So do you look at me and say, wow, so Jeff can play that piano, and he's got great skills, and if I'm to be a kingdom person, then I got to have skills like that. Well, then what happens? You look at yourself and you say, well, I don't have skills like that. I don't have the ability to play the piano. And so maybe I can't do things for God. I hope that is not what you take away from me, from my life, and from my ministry. What I actually do hope is what some of you know. Some of you know that I am arrogant at times. Some of you know that I have issues about selfishness at times. Some of you know that I'm just an airhead at times. I can be naive at times. Some of you know my frailty and my weaknesses. I hope you know that. Because what I want you to be able to say is, oh, look at all the gifts that Jeff has, and I can then be able to do those things. What I do want you to say is, man, if God can use someone like Jeff, then certainly He can use me. So what are you doing? You're then, by doing that, you're saying, it is God. God gets the glory for that. It is God who I can put my confidence in. Because if He can use the weaknesses of Jeff for His glory, then certainly He can use mine. And who gets the glory for that? The Father. The Father does. So, yes, teach them to put their confidence in you when they need to go to you and express things to you. But ultimately, teach them how to be disappointed with you as well. Teach them how to be disappointed when they see your weaknesses, when they see your frailty, so that they'll walk away from that saying, man, God can really work in even the lamest of people. Let them laugh about you. Let them laugh in a way that says, man, God is so good. to even use my mom, my dad, my pastor, my aunt, my uncle. Let them laugh, but let them laugh in a way that says, "Ah, God is so good. God is able to do such great things through some, even the lamest things." So God ultimately gets the glory. So teach them to attach ultimately to God, to God. And just in, so we know that this is not something, you know, if I just have to feel kind of inclined towards children, or I have to kind of feel compelled, you know, "God, if you just give me that heart for children, then I'll go and do that." Well, Scripture says, verse 7, that they would put their trust in God, would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. But it also says that we are to do it because God commands us to do it. God commands us to do this. So it's not that we have to wait for God's sudden inspiration. God has commanded us to do this. God has commanded us, teach them to put their trust in me. Then lastly, number 5. We're going to teach children to put their trust in God. Teach them to connect their choices to consequences. Teach them to connect their choices to consequences. Verse 8. That they would not be like who? Their dads and their moms and their grandpas and their grandmas who rebelled against God. So these people, the people of Israel, they had this object lesson from the history of Israel because they saw the consequences of their parents' mistakes. It was right then, and they were living illustrations. If you choose to disobey, this is what's going to happen to you. If you choose to obey, you will know the blessing of God. Put the connections between their choices and the consequences of their life together. A leads to B. Show them how A leads to B. What does A lead to? And then let's spell it all out for them. So, when we're coming to this place and we're saying, "Okay, God, who are the children that you brought into my life? They're all around me. They're here in this church. They're in that room right now. These are gifts, God, that you have given to me so that they will see that they can put their confidence in you." Tell them your story. Tell them the testimony. Tell them how God deals with your life. Tell them how His grace broke through and brought you as a dead sinner to life through Jesus Christ. Tell them how His grace works in your life and transforms you by His Word. Tell them how His grace just strengthens you when you're weak and you need comfort. Tell them. Because if we don't tell them, we're withholding from them the greatest treasure that they ever can have. And that is cool. So will you do that? The whole rest of this psalm is essentially one thing. It shows how the people, it tells the story of the people of Israel. Go home and read it. Because it tells you one thing. It says that they allowed the cravings of their desires to cloud their confidence in God. So the whole rest of the story is showing them you needed to distinguish between two things. Distinguish what they need and distinguish between their needs and their desires. You know, your kids have a lot of desires, right? PlayStation, right? Game Boy. Desires, you know? They say, "I want this." But you know what they need. You know the difference, right? "I want PlayStation 2. I need air to breathe." Right? I want this game. I need water. I want, right? Or growing up, I want to be married. I need what? I need food. We have certain things that we want, but only certain things that we need. Help them to distinguish that, because when we get those things confused and we allow desires to just kind of rule the day, then what is that going to do to our picture of who God is? Just clouds it. We can't see Him for who He is. See Him as the great King. The one who is the one I can ultimately put my trust in. The one who has performed great deeds. The one who brought the people of Israel out by his mighty hand and brings out my life through the cross and through his Spirit today. You know, I'm not going to see him if I have all my desires that become demands, that become cravings, that keep me from really depending on God. That is the whole rest of this story. Help them distinguish between desire and need. I can want certain things, but ultimately I need God. I need God. If there's anything, if there's one thing that I had to choose about what I need in my life, I would say, I need the living God. Let everything else go. All I need is God. You know, Saint Ignatius, he said, take my will, take all I possess, take all the things that I have. But if I have you, that's all I need. Would you be able to say that today in your own heart? You know, if we're going to be able to communicate to this to anybody else, this has to be true with our own lives. Would you be able to say, Lord, just give me your grace, your mercy, and that will be enough. You are all I need. If I'm given comfort here, offered what the world holds dear, I would give it all for you. All I need, Lord, you are all I need. Nothing else will do. No one else but you. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would just help us to flesh this out into practical terms. Lord, for parents and single people in this room, that we would open up our lives and open up our homes, Lord, for children to learn how to put their confidence in you. Lord, that we would have partnerships developing as church with parents and how to teach children about who you are, Lord. Lord, that there would be some single people in this room who would identify maybe one child and just take that child under their wing and just help them to understand what it means to walk and relate with God in their context, in their environment, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us to resolve today to communicate the truths about who you are. Lord, for some of us, we need to just repent from keeping you hidden. Lord, we need to bring children to understand you and help them to be confident in you. I pray that you would help us, Lord, ultimately to be those shepherds, those guides that you have called us to be, so that ultimately we would point them to the great shepherd, Jesus. And Lord, that they would know that in him and in him alone, they have the shepherd king. They have Emmanuel. They have God with us, with them. So Lord, I pray that these truths would begin to be fleshed out in practical terms in our lives. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord. We can't do it without you. We can't do it without the mercy and the power of Jesus. So Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. Pour out your Spirit on us every day. I pray that every day when we wake up in the morning, Lord, we would just cry out, Father, pour out your Spirit so that I can help those in my workplace know where to put their confidence in. I can help my family know where to put their trust in, Lord. We need your Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that every day, Lord, that would be our default, Lord. Our default setting would be, Lord, fill me with your Spirit so I can help others put their confidence in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.